congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue our worship by singing Psalter number 285. Number 285. Let's sing together the four stanzas, all four of 285. Time we confess with the Church of all ages the truth of Holy Scripture in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now turn to Psalter number 75, number 75, based on Psalm 28. Sing Psalter number 75. We'll sing the six stanzas, all the stanzas of number 75.
Mm-hmm.
Let us now turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, the God whom we worship and praise in this evening for thy greatness and thy glory. Indeed, thou art the creator of heaven and earth, God who makes clear to us day by day, and also in this day which thou hast made. Thou art the God of all glory. Thou dost rule among thy creatures, which are the work of thy fingers. They testify of thy glory and power, and also of thy great wisdom. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we, thy church, may recognize by faith through the scriptures that thou dost rule in thy creation by thy voice, causing the beginning of the seasons to change, to cause thy creation to move towards the springtime and the breaking forth of life and movement again upon the face of the earth. God, who causes the wind to blow, warmer winds to come, to be mixed in with cold winds and weather in this time of the year, even showing thy power in different parts of our country in severe weather of tornadoes and their destruction, showing that thou art God alone. Thou dost rule by thy hand of almighty power, a power which is precisely controlled with such precision we cannot even comprehend. For thou dost control every movement of every particle in thy creation. Nothing moves, nothing breathes, nothing lives without thy will, without thy voice of providence, without thy hand to govern them, even us. There is no day in which we have breath and life, the beat of our hearts, the breath of our lungs, the movement of our bodies, except it be from thy hand. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, that thou art, as the God of providence, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Thou art willing to open thy hand of providence, to open the hand which brings forth the bounties of this earth and supplies us with every good and perfect gift, with food and clothing, with housing and transportation, medical care and treatment when ill and sick and needing surgery. Thou dost provide all of these things from thy fatherly hand. And according to thy promises, thou dost dispense these things to us as a blessing for Jesus' sake. Confess, Heavenly Father, we don't deserve these things as a blessing for Jesus' sake. We pray, Heavenly Father, thou wilt grant us all that we need in body and soul, and grant these things to us as a blessing for Jesus' sake. We depend upon thee, Heavenly Father, for everything. We depend upon thee for all things in our bodies. We depend upon thee for everything that we are in Christ Jesus as new creatures. We need thy grace. We need the working of thy Spirit. We depend upon Christ, the only ground and foundation of all of our salvation. And so we pray unto thee, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt be merciful to us, to look upon us not in our sin, for our sins are great and many. We are unworthy of thy favor. For the sake of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, look upon us in his finished work, the covering of that blood which represents that perfect, complete, substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. by which he removed from us the curse due to our sin, has earned for us thy blessing and everything thou art pleased to do unto us, to give unto us day by day. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that also in another growing season that approaches quickly, another season of planting, managing crops and the harvest in the distant future, later this year, if it is thy will, thou wilt be pleased to provide for us once again food from the field through the labors of the farmers and all those involved in the agricultural industry. Thou wilt bless thy church through these means, even provide for us to us as a church family and families in particular as well. Provide for us that food which we need, all the good gifts of thy creation, our daily bread, for the maintenance of our homes, for the maintenance of our church, for the cause of thy kingdom and covenant. Lord, grant to us the knowledge that and the expectation that thou wilt, for the sake of Christ, not cause thy promise to fail. Thou surely, as we seek thy kingdom first, thou wilt add to us these things which we also need. Grant to us, Father, also thankful hearts. Grant us the grace to be faithful stewards, all that thou art pleased to give us. Give us the grace to remember that we are citizens of thy heavenly kingdom. We do not have an eternal city here, nor a fortress in this life which is impenetrable to sickness, the troubles of this life. Heavenly Father, remind us that we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. Upon our sojourn, be pleased to add to us all the good gifts that we need for a faithful sojourn in this life. Bless us, Father, in all of our labors. Bless us in the home, in the kitchen, the laundry room, in the field, in the farm, in the barn, in the shop, in the factory, in the courtroom, in the office, on the job site, on the roads, in the hospital, in the clinics, in the classroom, in the greenhouse, wherever thou dost call us to labor from day to day. Bless, Father, our labors. Through them we may receive the daily bread that we need as thy dear children, for the support of the ministry of the gospel, for the support of our covenant homes, for the support of the causes of thy kingdom also, and the covenant education of our children, our covenant youth. Grant, Father, that our labors may be fruitful, we may be encouraged as citizens of thy kingdom to get up in the morning, to put our hands to the work, and rejoice in the prosperity that thou art pleased to give us. Rejoice that thou art our faithful Father for Jesus' sake. Grant us strength to trust in thee, for we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know through the next several months whether we shall have health or strength, whether we shall have famine or a bumper crop in the fields. Nevertheless, grant us the trust that thou doest all things well, and the confession upon our hearts, may thy will be done and not our will. May thy will be done because thou knowest what is best for thy church and for us. May we be assured that wherever thy hand doth lead us in the next months ahead, thy blessing shall go with us for Jesus' sake. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all these days too, wherever thou art pleased to lead us. And so lead us by thy word and spirit, build us up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us wisdom day by day to live in godliness, thankfulness, with that heavenly perspective on thee and the Lord Jesus Christ. And send us forth with thy blessing in that pathway which leads unto everlasting life. pathway of faithfulness to Thee. And near to those who are absent from us this evening, in the hospital recovering or undergoing treatment for leukemia, be with our sisters in the hospital this night and their families as they are absent from them. Be with all those who are sick in this evening, restore them to health and soon to our communion and to our worship again, according to Thy will. Bless our worship, receive our worship as acceptable in Thy sight through our Lord Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray, amen. Let us now worship the Lord by giving our offering to the Protestant Reformed Scholarship Fund. Let's now sing together Psalter number 95, based on Psalm 37. We'll sing together the three stanzas, all three, of number 95.
Thank you.
This time we'll read from Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read the first 19 verses, verses 1 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 6. And the verses for our sermon this evening are verses 6 through 11, 6 through 11 of Proverbs chapter 6. There we read this word of God. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's as far as we read in Proverbs 6. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Scripture thus far. Once again, the text for the sermon this evening is verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the annual Prayer Day worship service is a long-standing godly tradition in our churches and other Reformed churches as well. And the aim of the Prayer Day worship service is to seek God's blessing and the opening of His hand of providence through another growing season so that we may receive the fruits of the field, for as the Scriptures teach, even the king, even kings are served by the field. And since, in particular, we live in an area which is heavily invested in the agricultural industry, it is important that we too come to the Lord in prayer, seeking His blessing on the growing season for a new year. That becomes clear to us, especially the farmers who observe the stockpiles of perhaps the grain in the bins, the corn in the bins, see that old stockpile either disappeared already, brought away, or almost gone, and as those crops have either disappeared or are dwindling in the bins, thoughts to the new growing season, and the Lord willing, the harvest, begin to come to mind. And included in that new growing season is the important element of work, labor. As we know, whether the farmer in the field, or for us with our vegetable gardens on our yards, those crops do not magically get planted and then magically are managed and then without any effort suddenly pop out of the ground and produce a wonderful harvest. No, the ground needs to be worked through the sweat of our brow, through long hours and long work. A lot of planning goes into planting, managing, and then working towards the harvest. Much labor is expended in order to receive our daily bread and all of our financial support for our homes, for the church, and for our families. For what then should we pray in our prayer day worship service? One of the things the text before us reminds us to pray about is that we seek the blessing of the Lord upon our faithful labor, and we seek God's blessing to be engaged in faithful, diligent labor in the pursuit of His kingdom and for our daily bread. Our training in school or college, as the case may be, and all of our labor in the home and our jobs, or wherever God has placed us, is very important. In fact, the book of Proverbs in many different places underscores the importance of our work. God addresses the importance of that and the fruits of our daily labor as God's children in this life. And with regard to that labor, the Lord teaches us in the text we have a need. We have a need to be instructed regarding that labor. We have the need to be admonished even regarding faithful labor in those particular stations and callings in life, or even our seasons in life in which God has placed us. We need His grace. We need His Spirit, the working of His Spirit within us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may learn the wisdom of the Proverbs, learn the wisdom that is necessary to serve as faithful stewards or servants of all that God has entrusted to us, according to our ability, within our circumstances in life, to seek His kingdom first and trust that God will add to us through all of our labors the bounties of this earth, the good gifts of this life, to serve our homes, our church, and our future generations. To fulfill that need for learning faithful and expectant labor, labor in which we are diligent, but also expects, according to God's promise, He will add to us all the things He promised for us each day. Our Heavenly Father directs you and me for learning and for wisdom to one of His smallest creatures on the earth, just a little tiny ant. The Lord admonishes you and me, go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Call your attention to the text under the theme, learning from the ant. Well, notice, first of all, our teacher, and secondly, the lessons, and then thirdly, the possibility of learning from that little teacher. Who is this little teacher for God's people? The ant is one of God's creatures in His creation, so that we believe most certainly that ants did not evolve from the pollen of flowers, as the evolutionist teaches. God made the ant on the sixth day, male and female, as He said, by the power of His word and the breath of His mouth. The ant which God made, male and female, lived in the creation. Part of that living organism of that original creation in perfect life and perfect harmony with all the other creatures, infinite in number, which God had made in the beginning. And that means the ant, for a brief period of time, was part of that perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, in the service of God and to His glory, without sin, without death, without being afraid of the anteater coming along and eating them up. That wasn't a problem before the fall. It was perfect harmony in that blessed living organism led by Adam and Eve, all pointing to the common cause of the glory of God. But then the fall came, which affected man, which affected all of the creation, which affected even the ant. So that among the ants there is now enmity between different families and species and different other animals that would prey on those ants. And the ant itself and some of the species developed a poison so that when they bite, they will also inflict a venom upon their enemies. And so according to Romans chapter 8, the ant also groans in travail under the curse of death brought upon it because of the sin of Adam, but travails like a woman in labor for the hope of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the day when after this creation is burned up, God will give the ant its place in that glorified living organism in the new heavens and earth with the church, with the angels, under Jesus Christ. That ant, which God has made, is an amazing, amazing creature. We probably don't think about the ant so much. We probably squish them on the sidewalk on the way to or from school, don't think too much about the ant. But the ant is truly amazing. The scientists tell us that in God's providence, there are around 12,000 different kinds of ants in the world today, in the creation today. We're told that the ant has excellent senses. One of its best senses is smell. It can smell sugar up to 20 feet away, some even much farther away, depending on the humidity and the wind conditions in which the ant is living. When an ant finds food, we learn that it will leave a scent trail from the food source back to the anthill, so all of its fellow workers can follow that trail to the food source and bring it on home with him and with them. Ants, we're told, can smell and taste sweet and sour foods, and by their taste can immediately detect if the food which they have found is toxic or is actually healthy for the ants. They're also very mobile. Some ants use the mode of walking, most of them do. Others can jump, others fly. The speed of an ant can be very, very slow or very, very fast, so that some ants can travel about 5 inches in a second, which is very quick. It would be very difficult to catch them moving that quickly. The distance which some ants can travel is up to 200 yards. Away from their anthill, and they're able to do that without getting lost. They will always find their way back home because on the way out, they leave a scent trail which they can follow back home. Ants are also good mathematicians. They can count exactly how many steps they take to the food source, and they will routinely recalculate the shortest route so that they can become the most efficient in bringing the food back home. But ants are not only gifted individually, they're also gifted to live in colonies together in large families. These colonies can range in size from a few dozen ants to very developed colonies of millions of ants. In fact, the largest colony of ants has been found in Europe, which spans from northern Italy to the Atlantic coast in Spain, covering thousands of kilometers. That's massive. Each colony has a queen, worker ants, male ants. Worker ants are there for heavy lifting. If there are other food sources which become too large, they also have some major worker ants on call for the heavier lifting when necessary. In their colony, they're fiercely loyal to their colony. If an intruder comes, the ants move and swarm the intruder to repel the intruder from the colony and to preserve the colony from death. And each colony, the scriptures teach here in verse 7, work efficiently, amazingly. They don't have schools through which the ants first must attend and then learn how to be a productive part of the colony. As soon as they're hatched, they know, according to God's providence, by His hand, they understand their place in the colony. They understand their work. They don't need a guide. They don't need an overseer. They don't need someone pointing with arrows where to go. They understand their role, their place within the family, and what they need to do. The ant is also very strong. It can lift up, if you can imagine this, lift up objects 50 times its own weight. To transfer that comparison to us, that would be like you and me lifting 4.5 tons of weight on our shoulders. Gives you an idea of the power, strength God has given to that tiny creature, some which are only about 1/16 of an inch long, while others can measure up to 1.5 inches. And as the scripture teaches here, that ant which God has made is always busy. They don't have time to waste. They don't play sports. They don't play the lottery. They don't play games. They're busy. Laboring to receive their daily bread through their faithful labor during the summertime and the harvest so that the colony can survive the cold, the icy, damp winter that surely comes, which they also know according to God's providence. We might wonder, with all that activity, all that movement in the colonies, do ants ever sleep? Yes, they do. Ants do sleep. The queens will sleep longer than the worker ants. The worker ants typically sleep in short, what we would call cat naps, very brief periods of sleep. But even so, by its sleep, the ant, in its own creaturely way, acknowledges, I have limitations. In its own way, confesses, I depend upon my Creator, the God of heaven and earth, to be recharged and to be given the strength after I wake up to continue my labor in the colony for the family. The ant always gives glory to God. That is our little teacher. And that raises the second question then, in the first point, well, who are the students of this little teacher? Verse 6 teaches specifically, go to the ant, thou sluggard. We would say, well, that's the teacher, that's the student, the sluggard. Indeed it is, pictured by another creature which God has made, and this creation called, as you children know, the sloth. Very slow-moving, solitary creature, eating leaves, insects that come to it, and even eating algae off its fur because it hardly moves. Similarly, the Lord teaches in the text, the sluggard is slow-moving, lazy, he's addicted to sleep. He has a saying, well, just a little more folding of the hands. I will just lay here just a little while longer, just a little more folding of the hands, just a little more sleep, that's all. He's convinced himself, I just need a little bit more sleep. But what he's doing is refusing to take those hands, pull them apart, and put them to work with his abilities and gifts. But because of his inexcusable refusal to use and put his hands to work, the sluggard is poor. He becomes miserable. malnourished, and through the coming winter will surely starve. To whom does the Lord then speak this text? Who are the students of this little teacher? Certainly, the text addresses the man, the woman, or the child who refuses in disobedience to our Heavenly Father to use our abilities and gifts with the health God has given us in our various stations and callings in life. But perhaps when we read this text, we think, well, that applies to someone over there. And yet, God is speaking to us in the text. You and I are the students of this little teacher. Because, don't forget, you and I are both tempted, according to the lusts of our flesh, to be lazy in different ways, to different degrees, in our daily labors. God calls us to do this, and, well, we'd rather like to do that or something else. And so God speaks to you and me, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. It's also true from a spiritual viewpoint. In our spiritual work as God's children, to seek his kingdom first, to live by faith, and out of that faith according to the commandments of God, to his glory, like the ant always works. It's easy to become busy in things that do not aim at the glory of God or seek his kingdom first. It's easy to be busy in the things that are attracted, to which we are attracted according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. We're tempted in the spiritual things of God's kingdom, the work we should do by faith in the church family, in our own families, in the communion of the saints. We're tempted to be not like the ant, but the sloth, slow-moving, solitary. The Lord teaches, go to the ant, consider her ways, learn from her. But what are the lessons that we learn from the ant? Number one, be diligent servants of the Lord. That's the first of three lessons that we can learn from the ant. Be diligent servants of the Lord. Do not be lazy, the ant is teaching you and me. Do not be lazy from a physical point of view. Now understand, the text is not a rebuke to those who have disabilities, those who have been injured, those who are in the hospital recovering, and the Lord says to them, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Well, no, the Lord hasn't given to them the health and the ability to go about the regular routines of the days and the ability and the work that they have to do. Nor is the text a rebuke against those in the senior season of their lives where most of the work and the heavy lifting of supporting the family and the church and so on is in the past, and they're in their retirement years where their workload has changed in their season of life. This is a warning to you and me who have been given health, able bodies, capable minds, able to put in long hours of work through blood and sweat and tears and by the sweat of our brow to be faithful. To us, the Lord gives the warning against putting off that work, procrastinating, seeing the work that God has given us and being attracted to all of these other things which appear more appealing to our flesh, a lot more fun. The Lord warns us. Learn from the ant. Look at the ant. Does the ant waste time in front of the computer screen playing video games, surfing the internet, wasting time endlessly on social media? We have to ask ourselves before this little teacher, what are we doing? Are we learning from her, this little teacher? What are we doing with our time? our minds, our thoughts, our bodies. Spiritually, too, we're warned not to be slothful, a procrastinator, guilty of sins of commission. We know what we're supposed to do, but we refuse to do it, or sins of omission. We simply ignore and don't do what we're supposed to do. Instead, the little teacher tells us, be like me. I provide my meat in the summer. I gather my food in the harvest because I'm thinking ahead to the winter that's coming. For example, for students, this means we need to do our schoolwork faithfully and on time, thinking ahead. There's this big project. I can't do it in 3 hours. The night before it's due, I need to plan ahead. While it's still summertime, while there's still time to work through this project step by step by little step, till finally I'm prepared to hand in the assignment, not in a panic, not through an overnight without sleep, but faithfully as a faithful worker ant does. But spiritually, that's also very, very important, to be like the ant. In the summertime of our youth, now is the time for us as children, young people, to memorize the Bible, to soak it in like a sponge, memorize the Psalter numbers, drink in those things so that we have mastery of them and are prepared for the winter that is coming, the winter of a calamity. We're in that calamity, in that sickness. Lord will use that word to feed our souls in that pain, in that suffering, in that calamity. We need that word hidden in the heart, hidden in the sanctified mind for our comfort, for our guidance, for our instruction. And so while there is time, diligently harvest, fill up that heart with the Word of God, the study of Scripture, preparing for the time when, as a church, we won't have that regular worship and time for study when the Antichrist comes. And surely he is coming. That winter is coming quickly. Then the text also applies to us personally in this first lesson this way. Now is the time for repentance and turning from sin daily in daily conversion. Now is the time to look to Christ and believe in the promise of the gospel in him, and look to him for the remission of all of our sins, and by faith in him walk in thankfulness to our Heavenly Father in the hope of everlasting life, which we have now in principle and soon in its fulfillment when he receives us to him in glory. Now be busy in the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven, by faith in that life of thankfulness over against the world and all sin. Number two of three lessons, we also must learn to work together in the colony of the church, the communion of the saints. The ant teaches us to avoid two extreme errors, the first of which is individualism. To use the ant as an example, that would be the error. If we were looking in the anthill and we would see an ant who had fallen into this error, we would see an ant who foolishly thought and labored as though it was the only ant in the anthill, laboring for itself, no regard to anyone else, just thinking the world revolves around me and I'm the only one in this world. This is where it's at. That ant would be, we would say that's, that ant is very sick. There's something wrong with this ant. And so must we avoid that error in the colony of the church. The second error is indispensabilism. If we were looking in the anthill and there was an ant with this error, that would be the error by whereby that ant would foolishly think that he must be so busy, he must do all the work of the anthill. He must gather all of the food for the anthill for the coming winter. And we would notice very quickly if this ant had fallen into this error, that ant would soon crash and burn out and would no longer be able to function anymore. Its friends would need to come to its rescue and bring it back to the infirmary, the hospital, inside the ant hill for recovery. The ant teaches us, avoiding those two pitfalls, we must work together within our limited abilities. God has shown us, according to the ant, he's put us in that living organism, not in an anthill colony, but the living organism of the body of Jesus Christ. We all have our place. We all have our function according to the Word of God, which has made us by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus as new creatures to labor together, not alone, but together in his kingdom, in that covenant family. God has provided us with many fellow saints with whom we may work together, understanding we're not indispensable. The Lord can use others. But in the understanding, we have a privilege, a place in the colony of the church to serve the Lord, to work together in our families, our marriages, our congregation, our schools, all those areas of life, using our abilities and gifts given to us from God, using them in long-sufferingness and gentleness and all the other virtues and fruit of the Spirit with regard to one another, working together so that we accomplish those things which you and I could never do alone in the congregation, and also for the instruction of our covenant seed in the Christian school. And then the third lesson of three is we must work together for one common cause, the cause of God's truth. You would spend the time and observe the ant hill, and then you would see some animal come along, you would suddenly see the common cause for which the ants labor faithfully. They labor continuously for the maintenance, the protection, and even the expansion of their ant colony. And their conviction for that cause is very evident when you see an intruder come and step into that anthill. When the predator comes, the ants rally, every single one, rally to the invader to repel that invader. And if a fellow ant is injured, friends don't say, well, whatever. No, they go to its aid, they rescue him, they bring him back into the ant hill for recovery. And they have a conviction then of being busy for the cause of the ant hill, busy in the summer while there is food available to go out and collect that food and store it in the ant hill so that when the winter comes and there's snow piled on top of it, the ants may live comfortably through that long winter. What is our common cause, beloved? The cause for which we labor is the cause of God's Jerusalem, the building up of the walls of Jerusalem, the continuation of God's kingdom in our generations, in the generations of believers and our seed. The cause is that that truth of our Lord Jesus Christ might live and breathe in those regenerated hearts which God has established in you and me by his word and spirit and by his grace, in which he nurtures and maintains through the preaching of the gospel. Our cause is that that kingdom may come in us, in our church, and also may, as the anthill desires its expansion, we also desire that God will gather into his church all those whom he has ordained to eternal life who must yet be brought into the colony of his church, the body of Jesus Christ. That's what governs our labors. Our physical labors, our spiritual activity and labor in those physical labors too. It's the reason why we get up in the morning, why we go to work. It's what motivates us to do the work in the marriage, in the home, in the school, in the church, on the job, wherever God calls us to be faithful and active for the receiving of our daily bread, the care of our earthly life, for our service in His kingdom. There's an example of this very thing where God's people had learned from the ant. They're very good students by the grace of God. In Nehemiah 4, verse 6, we read, when God's people had built the temple, now we're working on finishing the work of rebuilding Jerusalem and building the walls. We read, "So built we the wall." And the earlier chapters remind us who did that. Not just the fathers, but families were busy building the walls. Even the young ladies were helping their fathers and the families build the walls of Jerusalem. So built we. Everybody was involved. The wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And then this, for the people had a mind to work. And that means, having that mind, just it doesn't mean they had all a brain to be able to work, but they had that one mind, that one purpose, that one focus, that one conviction to have the walls of Jerusalem built. In spite of all of the opposition, in spite of all of the reproach that they had to suffer from their enemies, they were convinced, we must build these walls by faith, trusting in the Lord. With this one mind, one heart, one purpose, for the glory of God and for the sake of His kingdom. That's what we desire to have too, and must have. And that raises the question then, well, how is that possible? How shall we learn to be wise, learn these lessons of the ant, and to be good students of this little teacher whom God has put in our pathway, on the sidewalk, in our homes, in our yards, in life? The reality is, when we think about all of the information about what an ant is and its abilities and all the work it does and how it goes about its work, and then we look at our own lives, then we realize we're more like that animal at the zoo we've seen, the sloth. Yes, you and I want lots of money and many other things in this life for very little work, or if possible, no work at all. No sweat out of the brow, to have as much as we possibly can. We even sometimes can think we're entitled to that. We deserve that. In our youth, we sometimes fall into this foolish idea, well, I'd like to have a constant vacation, my life to be always on vacation. Or I'd like school to be a constant recess. Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't be great. We're not following our teacher, the ant. We need to be busy in the pursuit of God's kingdom, even in our daily labor, by the sweat of our brow, seeking God's kingdom first. Yes, by nature, we want that daily bread through the ease, yes, of the lottery, the scratch and win. That's how I'll get the things of this life. Easily consumed with the things of vanity, wasteful. What happens when God looks upon the sloth, the sluggard? God will judge the sloth, according to the text. Verse 11, so shall, because God is righteous, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want, thy lack, thy emptiness as an armed man. That's what God will do. For the unrighteous, that is in the absolute sense, God will judge the spiritual slothfulness of the world who refuse to do all of their labor for the right goal. God Himself, His kingdom. They shall be impoverished, as the text teaches, under God's curse, under his judgment. Now, even though they may be rich, spiritually they're empty. God has given them over unto their sin, to their destruction, under his curse. And don't forget, that's what we deserve too, for our slothfulness spiritually. But God is pleased in his infinite mercy to chastise us. If this would be true of you and me, if we refuse in our unbelief to be busy in the pursuit of his kingdom and willingly turn away from that work and choose other things, or become distracted willingly by that which is not profitable, we will reap the misery of what the text teaches. We will be one that traveleth, a vagabond who becomes poor. God will give us leanness or famine in our souls of the word. We will become miserable. The little ant teaches you and me, repent from that old nature. Turn from that which by nature you wish and you and I would really want to do. Look unto the Lord for forgiveness. Look unto Christ. That's what our little teacher points us to. Look to Christ, our only wisdom and salvation. We need Christ for our forgiveness, for our slothfulness. We need Christ, and God has given us Christ, who has earned for us the forgiveness of our sins by his death on the cross. He earned our righteousness, our perfection to the eighth commandment, and all of the commandments of God. He removed the curse from us and earned God's blessing and has connected us to that blessing through him who is our covenant head. We have in Christ the hope of everlasting life in that ant colony of God's covenant where we all have our place in that living organism of the body of Christ working together for the cause of God's glory, our Jehovah. And by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he pours out upon us, he begins to work in us that conviction, that new life in Jesus Christ, a life in which we seek not our own, work for the common cause, building the walls of Jerusalem, serving the cause of God's kingdom and truth in our midst. And so, beloved, the little teacher teaches you and me as we begin another growing season, and whenever we go about our labors in life, not just at the beginning of another growing season, but all the days of our life, we need Christ by his word and spirit to work in us the faith to believe in him, the maker of the ant, the maker of us by his grace and spirit, to believe in him for that finished rest in which we obey the eighth commandment as faithful servants and stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, and managing it and directing it all to the cause of his kingdom and his glory. And in that Christ, beloved, we have the hope that all of the labor we put forth in the service of his kingdom, none of it, the Apostle Paul teaches, is in vain. It all serves the coming of God's kingdom, the expansion of that kingdom to those who must be brought in, and the coming of that kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in his final appearing. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and faithful Father in heaven, thou by thy Spirit and by thy grace, grant us the spiritual strength, the physical strength and health to be faithful servants in thy kingdom here below. Thou hast given us much work to do. We need thy strength and thy blessing that our labors be not in vain, but serve the common cause together of thy glory and the coming of thy kingdom in us and in our generations and with a view to the final appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant this to us, and with all of our labor, continue to supply us with our daily bread. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Sing now Psalter number 7. Psalter number 7. Let's sing together the three stanzas, all three of number 7. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.